try to give you a flavor all the time of my family in Kentucky. And I was talking to somebody here about their upbringing, and we were comparing versus mine and the time I spent at my grandma's in Kentucky. So I came up with a top 10 list of things you would never hear a fugate from Kentucky say. Number 10, hey, here's an episode of Hee Haw we haven't seen. Number 9, my fiance, Bobby Joe, is registered at Tiffany's. You'll never hear a fugate from Kentucky say that. Number 8, give me the small bag of pork rinds. Number 7, wrestling's fake. You'll never hear us say that. Number 6, you'll never hear us say, checkmate. Number 5, too many deer heads take away from the decor. You'll never hear us say that. Number 4, trim the fat off that steak. You're not going to hear us say that. Number 3, I'll have grapefruit and grapes instead of biscuits and gravy. Number 2, you'll never hear a fugate from Kentucky say, has anybody seen the sideburns trimmer? And number 1, you'll never hear a fugate say, I'll take Shakespeare for 1,000, Alex. And I'll tell you one thing you'd never hear me or my 3 brothers say. And I think of Sean and Amanda's boys back there kind of the same way. You'll never hear one of us say, it's not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. Yeah, Vince Lombardi was always about winning. Legendary coach Vince Lombardi, his famous quote, he would say, winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. That quote was attributed to Lombardi, but actually he wasn't the first to say that. It was UCLA coach Red Sanders, but Lombardi gets the credit. He took it another step, Lombardi did. He said, if winning isn't everything, then why do they bother keeping score? Then there's legendary coach Paul William Bear Bryant. Roll Tide, Corey, right? He said, winning isn't everything, but it sure beats anything that comes in second. And then PGA superstar Tiger Woods said, winning fixes everything. I'm pretty sure with his personal life, he found that not to be true. And then legendary broadcaster Vin Scully, he would say, losing feels worse than winning feels good. And then there's New York Yankees famous owner George Steinbrenner, who said, winning is the most important thing after breathing. Breathing first, then winning. Now, I suppose for some people, winning is the most important thing. I mean, if you're a coach and your livelihood depends on wins versus losses, for you, winning is everything. And some of you probably have trouble losing gracefully, whatever it is. Checkers with your grandpa, wrestling with your brother, paper football on the table, whatever it is. I'm highly competitive. I have confessed to that to the point where it's almost sinful. I've just always been very competitive, and I would never throw a game. If you ever lose to me, and whatever it is, you can be assured I was trying to win. I can't lose on purpose. I did it one time. It was my grandson. He was pouty because he couldn't win whatever game we were playing. I never can win this game. And he's pouting. He's got tears in his eyes. So I decided, against my better nature, I'm going to throw this game and let him win. And I did. And I'll never do it again. Because I had to listen for the next 2 hours, him running around the house, Poppy's a woozer, Poppy's a woozer. So if you're playing me in something, rest assured, you can get your self-esteem somewhere else, because I'm going to do everything I can to beat you. And I want us to land in the book of 1 John this morning, because he talks about a different kind of winning, a different kind of victory, the kind of winning that actually is everything. And we need to hear this morning. We really do. We need to believe this, because it's awful easy in our quest to serve the Lord to feel like we're not winning. It feels like we're losing. So this is an encouragement this morning, 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Did you see his overuse of the word overcome? Overcome, overcome, overcome. It's the same word for winning, for victory. It's a cool word. It's a Greek word, nikeo. To conquer, subdue, prevail, be victorious, or to win. And if you think that word sounds like Nike, you would be right, because that's where Nike comes from. Their slogan is just do it. Do what? Just win. So right in our face, as the chapter begins, John gives us confidence builder, and he says, you can overcome. What does it mean to overcome the world? What if I beat the whole world? I'm champion of the world. What does that mean? I mean, you can be champion of anything today. There are badminton championships, and you can be the champion badminton player. Chess, you could be the world champion chess player. You can be the world champion hot dog eater, right? Did you know they have a world championship of playing air guitar? You can be the world champion air guitarist. The list of championships is unlimited. So, let me build an outline about overcoming. First of all, you can overcome the world. Now, we have to study the word world for a minute, because the Bible uses the word world in three different ways. And if you don't know which way you're talking about, you won't understand the teaching. So the first way the Bible uses the word world is as in the planet that we live on, right? For God created the world. That's the planet. The Bible talks about that. That's one way to use the word world. The second way is to talk about the people of the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We're not talking about the planet there, right? We're talking about the people. So that's how the second way the Bible uses the word world, the people. So you got the planet and you got the people. There's a third way that the Bible uses the word world, and that is the pattern of the world, or the philosophies of the world, or the culture, or cultural teaching. Ungodliness. The Bible uses the word world in that way, and that, I believe, is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. I could have put up a verse from James you're familiar with that says, pure religion is to look after orphans and widows in their time of need and to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. So it's that definition, the pattern of the world, that I want to talk to you about this morning. So why is it a big deal to overcome the world? Well, first of all, it's a big deal because Jesus said it was. That makes it a big deal to me every time. John 16:33, Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, the pattern of the world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So overcoming the world is a big deal. 1 John 5:19. Check this out. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, that doesn't mean the planet, and that doesn't mean the people, because I'm not. That means the pattern, the corrupt state, the culture getting darker and darker. And haven't we seen that, church? We've seen it. But what it means is you don't have to be overwhelmed by the world, because you can overcome the world. That's good news, because the world's getting to be a dark place. And it can feel like, man, it doesn't matter what we do, we're not overcoming. We're going down. I guess you read in our own state about Jeremy and Mary Cox, who are being investigated for refusing their child's transgender identity because it conflicted with their Christian beliefs. Their child, who's transgender, wanted them to refer to him as they, and they refused because they believe the Bible. And so it's created issues. It was claimed to be abuse. The Indiana Department of Child Services determined the allegations of abuse were unsubstantiated, and I'm glad for that, but the state argued the disagreement over gender identity was distressing to the child, and he should be removed from the home. And he was. He was placed out of his home with godly parents into a home where they would affirm his gender identity. So they went to trial court, and it upheld the decision to have him removed from their home. They went to the Court of Appeals. It was upheld, and now the parents are hoping that it makes it to the Supreme Court. So you read that, and that's Indiana. That ain't California, New York. That's Indiana. And you think, man, it's getting harder and harder to stand for the truth and to hold up the truth and to try and be salt and light in a world that just would prefer to be dark. But I'm not discouraged, because even though it's a tough fight, we are told over and over in the Bible, we will overcome the world. Several months ago, I used some prepositions in a sermon. Well, I want to use some more in a different way this time. And I learned about prepositions in junior high, as you did. And I know me talking to you about proper English and prepositions is like this guy talking to you about hygiene. I get that. Show me a picture, Jamie, of Hacksaw Jim Duggan. Jamie, do we have a picture of... I guess we don't. Do we got it? There he is. Hey, could somebody wake Jamie up back there? I can't recite to you all the prepositions that exist. I don't even know how many there are. So here's like a partial list. But work with me here, all right? For, from, in, down, up, over, out, through, to, for, toward, and with. You know how big a difference it makes with which one you use? I tried this before. I'm going to mix it up this time and use different ones. So, for instance, if I were to say dinner is on the table, that's under the table, that means let's eat. But what if I changed the preposition and said dinner is under the table? Now, all of a sudden, you're like, well, why? I mean, the only one who's excited about that's the dog. Let's try another one. The baby is in the house. That's what you expect someone to say. Where's the baby? Baby's in the house. But if I said the baby is on the house, that's right. That's the proper reaction. See, and it would just change in one little word. How about, I'll give you one more. I'm kind of feeling froggy, so if I say, let me pick somebody, Fig. I'll pick Jim Fig out. If I said, hey, come with me, bro. That means, Jim, I want you to go with me. We'll get in my car, we'll go to Steak and Shake, whatever. But if I change the preposition and I said, come at me, bro. He was starting to get out of his seat. I've whipped bigger guys than you on my way to a fight. My dad used to say, hospital, graveyard, take your pick. Well, come at me, bro. You see the difference? Now, all of a sudden, that one little word changes everything. I believe that there are a lot of people that come to our church who were raised in churches that use the wrong preposition. They use the preposition for instead of the preposition from. Let me tell you the difference that makes. That one word dictates how you respond to God's love, because many were taught to live for God's love instead of from God's love. And if you're living for God's love, that means you're always on edge, like, am I doing enough? Did I do the right thing? What do I have to do now to get God to love me? That's not what the Bible teaches. Well, I'm trying to live for the blessings of God. How? By being better than your fellow church member? We don't live for God's love. He loves us. We don't live for Him. He blesses us. We live from the love of God. That's a whole different way to look at it. Everything we do is not in order to have God bless us. Everything we do is a result of God having already blessed us. We're not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory, right? This affects how I look at everything. And I know people think I'm wired different, and maybe a little bit, but you have this opportunity to look at things this way too. This is not, I was born with this outlook. This is, I've adopted it because I know it's right. It affects how I view everything. Pandemic, loss in my family, financial hardship, the betrayal of a close friend, gas prices, rebellious children, deteriorating health. We are the people of God. We are more than conquerors through Christ who is in us. If God is for us, who can be against it? We have the victory through Jesus. And facing those issues, fighting from victory, looks way different than trying to fight for victory. There's some new research right now, and it's fascinating to me. It's kind of goofy, really, but it's referred to as a depravity scale that's being used in criminal justice. And so they're trying to actually figure out the depravity of specific crimes to then determine how many years this person should be sentenced. Now, they've always struggled with that. But now they're trying to put it on a scale. Like, okay, he really hated that guy. Let's factor that into the fact that he killed him. Things like that. And trying to scale how bad the depravity was. And now, is that 10 years? Is that 20 years? It's interesting to me. A judge asked a woman what she stole. She stood before the judge. And she said, I stole a can of peaches. And the judge said, well, how many peaches were in the can? And she said, 6. And after consideration, the judge said, well, you know what? I'm going to give you a night in jail for every peach that you stole. So that was 6 peaches. So you get 6 nights in jail. And she started crying. And just before the judge smacked the mallet down to make his final verdict, the husband entered the courtroom and yelled out, Your Honor, she stole a can of peas, too. This research endeavors to find a consensus to set the parameters. But what we believers know is the standard is the Word of God, right? And the dirty little secret is that we are all guilty of sin against the holy God. And if we hold on to the Scripture as our standard, then we can overcome the world. I got on a little bit of a soapbox in the first service. I think I'm going to get on it again, Jamie. So you're going to think, man, I have lost him because this wasn't written down, okay? It just hit me in the early service. I'm thinking about all the things that have changed in my lifetime, except for the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but golly, am I thankful for the stability and the consistency and the persistence of God's Word to be the same, always the same. I can always count on it being the same. And we've talked about all the big changes with gender identity and all those things. I was driving by a playground here in Bedford a few weeks ago, and I saw a mom with her kid, and the kid was going down a slide. And I got to thinking about all the sensitivity to safety now and how different that is than when we grew up. And so I thought, when I was a kid, I had a buddy who said, hey, Mark, if you get a glass jar and some dry ice, and you put it in the jar and you put the lid on, I said, well, what will happen? He said, well, it will explode. And I said, cool. So I thought, well, we need to try this. But where am I going to find dry ice? He said, well, the ice cream truck, that guy has dry ice. I said, well, he never comes to our house. We're out in the country. So I went and stayed with a buddy in Vivi, right in town. And he said the ice cream truck came by there all the time. I said, I'm going to try this. So I asked him if I could borrow one of his mother's jars, made sure it had a lid, and he went in the house and he got me a jar without asking his mother. And I went to the ice cream truck when he came by, and I said, sir, is there any chance you could give me some dry ice? And he said, well, what are you using it for? I said, well, I'm going to put it in a jar and put the lid on and watch it explode. He said, cool. So I did. And then my mom's picking shards of glass out of my cheeks at supper time, and my dad's thumping me in the head. You big dummy. You know how we learned not to do dumb things when we were little? By doing dumb things. And then by being hurt, doing dumb things, and then we realized, I ain't doing that dumb thing anymore. So I saw this woman pushing watching her daughter go down this slide. Slides are like 5 feet now, and they're plastic. And I tried to push Navy down one once, one of those little slides, and she'd go like 4 inches and then stop. 4 inches and then stop. It was like, wee, Poppy, wee, Poppy. That's not a slide. That's more like 6 stories high, right? Steel. And in July, they were like 285 degrees. And you'd tear off 2 layers of skin going down that bad boy. And then you'd hit the ground like a rock skipping across the pond. Boom, 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 boom. And you'd get up and you'd be picking gravel out of your thighs. And the first thing you would say is, do it again. I mean, that's the America I grew up in, right? I thought about pushing Navy down that little plastic slide, just giving her a good push so she can experience the exhilaration that I did when I was a kid. And immediately I thought, well, that's stupid. There'll be 6 iPhones daring me. Go ahead, old man. We're going to get this on the... with everything that has changed, I'm just thankful that I can go to the Scriptures every time to understand what the standard is. Let me touch on a verse before I continue with the outline, because this confounds scholars and has through the years, and I think we should hit it. I don't want to skip it just because it's difficult. 1 John 5:6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Now, there are three interpretations, so I'm going to give them to you, and I'm going to tell you which one I lean toward. The first interpretation about he came by water and blood is when they put a soldier put a spear in Jesus' side when he was dying on the cross, and out came water and blood. That's one interpretation. I don't see that. The second one is, the water and the blood is a reference to baptism in general, that's the water, and the Lord's Supper that we partake in as a church. That's the blood. Martin Luther and John Calvin, that's what they believe. But I think that's strange, because the ordinances of baptism and Lord's Supper had not even been instituted back when Jesus first came. So that doesn't make sense to me. Third interpretation, talking about the water and the blood, speaks of bookend events in Jesus' life. What's the first thing he does before he sets off into ministry? He gets baptized. And one of the last things he does before he then raises and goes back to God is he dies on the cross. So the water would be Jesus' baptism, and the blood would be when he was crucified. He came by water and by blood. His baptism and his death testify to the fact that he is the Son of God. That's John's main point. So who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. But John doesn't just stop there. He doesn't say you can just overcome the world. He says you can overcome your doubt. If you ever struggle with doubt, you're in good company. I mean, John the Baptist is like one of my favorite characters. I mean, he's got a flair for the different things, and I just like him. And he's loud, and he's out in front, and just telling people the truth. But all of his life, he's like, he's the one, pointing to Jesus. He's the one. And then he gets in prison, and he's about to die, and he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one?" He's been saying all his life, you're the one. Now he's having a bout with doubt. How about all the stories in the Bible of the disciples, and a lot of them is when they're in boats, and they're on the sea, and the winds and waves kick up, and they're always afraid, and what does Jesus always say to them? Little faith, you of little faith, why do you doubt? There's even one disciple that we've given a nickname to. His name is Thomas. Doubt's something that we all deal with. It shouldn't be celebrated. It needs to be overcome, and you can overcome your doubt. We studied a man at the seminary in the 1600s. His name was Pascal, French mathematician, physicist, inventor, theologian, writer. He's known for Pascal's wager. You familiar with Pascal's wager? I learned this when I was 20, and it kind of hit me and stuck with me. He wanted to weigh the odds of believing in the existence of God versus believing that God does not exist. Life and try to do good to others. And then in the end, there is no God. I haven't really lost anything. But if I don't believe in God, and I live my life how I want, and I get to the end and there is a God, then I'm in trouble. So he figured the odds were better to believe in God. And that's how he tried to get people to believe in God. By the way, he is attributed as being the inventor of roulette, which is interesting. And this wager, and I've heard people say this, and honestly, I don't like it, and I don't say anything, because in the end, I'm not sure that it matters too much. Maybe it does. People all the time will say, "Well, Mark, I don't know for sure, but just in case." You ever heard that? Well, I don't know for sure if there's a God and if the Bible's true, but just to hedge my bets. Some kind of insurance. Listen, that's not what God's looking for. He's not interested in some begrudging acknowledgement of him where you have to hedge your bets just in case. That's not real overcoming faith. Real overcoming faith is committed to the belief and response that Jesus is the Son of God. And John wants us to overcome our doubt. 1 John 1:1-3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. This life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying we are eyewitnesses. We've seen it, we've touched it, we've been with it. We're telling you he is who he said he is. Well, I grew up in the church. I've heard the phrase, can I get a witness, over and over. It came from 19th century African American churches when somebody would testify and the preacher would get the people to amen or applaud the testimony by saying, can I get a witness? Popular culture picked up on it. 1963, Marvin Gaye saying, can I get a witness? 1975, the rock group Grand Funk Railroad in the song Some Kind of Wonderful has the refrain over and over, can I get a witness? The contemporary Christian group, Phillips Craig and Dean, sang a song by that title, can I get a witness? And the answer to that question, according to John, is yes, you can. And you might be surprised who the witnesses are. Look at 1 John 5:7. For there are three that testify. Here's the witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about to be a liar because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. There are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. That takes me back to an Old Testament passage where you had to have at least two or three witnesses to make an accusation against somebody. It's in Deuteronomy 19. One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then I think about where Jesus told us to go to somebody we have trouble with who sinned against us. What did he tell you to do in Matthew? So that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Can I get a witness? Well, I can. It's the Spirit, and it's the water, and it's the blood, and they all three testify to the truth that Jesus is God's Son. You can overcome your doubt. You can overcome the world. Let me close with this. You can overcome death. I ministered about 2.5 hours east of here for over 20 years, and the people, the culture, the life there is completely different than it is here in Bedford, Indiana. Just 2.5 hours down the road. It's amazing to me. I mean, I could point you to lots of differences, not necessarily better or worse, just different. So I don't know if this made the news here like it did in Aurora. I lived outside of Aurora for 30 years. 1989, there was a wealthy lady who didn't have long to live, and her request was that she be buried in her Cadillac. Her husband bought up 14 grave plots. This is just 2 hours down the road, y'all. 14 grave plots. I was there to see it. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. 14 grave plots so she could be buried in her Cadillac Eldorado. At the gravesite, when the Cadillac was lowered into the hole, someone spoke up and said, man, that's really living. No, that's stupid. That's ridiculous. I watched that thing going whole, and people put their hope in things and fill their lives with possessions and pleasures, and they think that's really living. And 1 Timothy tells us it's possible to be dead even while you live. Well, John wants you to know really living starts with faith in Jesus. And check out this passage, 11 through 13, as we finish this up. This is the testimony God has given, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. That doesn't mean later. That means right now. It starts right now. Whoever believes in the Son has, not will have, has eternal life. Life. Now, this will age me, but it'll age some of you, too. Do you remember the little candies now and later? How many remember the little candies now and later? See your hands. Man, they had a bite to them. They would stay with you all day, the tang would, in your mouth. And that was how they advertised it. They said, you will eat this candy, you will like it now, and you will like it more later, now and later. That's what John's saying. Eternal life is now and later. Can I get a witness? When Navy was three and talking about being a cheerleader, she, like most cheerleaders, tried to spell words she couldn't spell. But it didn't stop her from being bold with it. She'd pick up her pom-poms, and she would say, V-I-C-C-K-E-Y, Vicky ate my apple pie. And I have to explain to her, that's not how it goes, honey. Me and Johnny, is Johnny here? We were setting up tables and chairs a couple weeks ago for a birthday party, and he said Wren had picked up some phrase from the halftime at the Super Bowl that some hip-hop singer said, and so Wren was repeating this line over and over, and I told Johnny, man, that is normal. Jayla, when she was three, I'm sitting in the house with visitors from church, and she comes running through, and she's singing, do it all night long, do it all night long, do it all night long, three-year-old. So I went in the other room, and I set her down. I said, listen, sister, do what all night long? And she goes, duh, Dad, sleep. So then I started singing it, do it all night long. Well, let me tell you how it's spelled, V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. Victory is our battle cry. The Hebrew writer said, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The truth is, we are part of a movement that can never be stopped. I don't care what the culture does and says. It's temporary. We cannot be stopped. The word of God will never be stopped. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. The message of the cross will never be stopped. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are lost, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The church of Christ will never be stopped. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The power of the resurrection will never be stopped. For we know since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has any power over him. And the victorious nature of our faith, it can never be stopped. For everyone who has been born of God has overcome the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The old-time preachers had it right. I've read the back of the book, and we win. And when it comes to our battle with the world and with our doubt and with death, to come full circle in the words of Vince Lombardi, winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. Can I get a witness? Amen.